Well, good morning. Can you hear me? No, she has her headphones on back then. I was just asking if she could hear me. I see what you're doing. Trying to be funny, sassy. Yeah. It's good to see everybody out this morning. Yes. No, does not. I'm glad. I looked at my cameras last night and it was showing snow whipping all around the house, but my back cameras where the sidewalk is was bare, and it's like, what in the world? And realize it's the fog was so thick that it looks like snow whipping around the house. So, yes. Oh, we've got lots of mud. Yeah, we have mud. Our alleyway's paved, but it's mostly mud, and so we're always bringing in mud. Even though we've got brushes and rugs, and it still makes it through into the kitchen. Well, if you will, let's bow in prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to come together as family and to worship you and to learn more about your word. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with me this morning as we continue our study in James, that I can bring it across in such a way that we can understand it and apply it to our lives. Pray, Father, that you'll forgive us of our many sins and be with those of our number that are sick or traveling. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are in chapter 3. I think we got down to verse 2 last week. I'm going to go back to verse 1 and just recap, just to keep up with the idea that we are discussing. Were there any questions so far on what we've looked at in James? James is a very easy book to study, not like Hebrews, to where you got to really do a lot of studying to try to figure out what is the writer was talking about. James is just common talk, I think, and that's one of the reasons I like about it, because it's very easy to understand. He's very plain, very straightforward. So let's dive back into it. Verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And again, we talked about that last week as far as why we get as teachers or preachers. We have a stricter judgment, and it's because we are leading the masses. We're supposed to know what we're talking about. And so we need to present the truth. Not that everybody does, but that's what we're supposed to do. Yes, sir. The leaders. Yeah, you had the Pharisees.
And what were they? They were the teachers of the law.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the reasons why you become a teacher. You're young, new, convert. And at this time, there was laying on a miraculous gift. There could be people that knew
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah, that's chapter 1.
Yeah, and so that's kind of an overriding personality that I think I can come up with of people.
Right.
And so he's telling them, you don't want to become these teachers and have this stricter judgment. That's just what I'm thinking.
Yeah, well, I say, you know, James, pretty, like I said, he's very straightforward and easy to understand. And I think that's what he's saying. He says, you know, think twice before you become a teacher, because you're going to face a stricter judgment of what you're teaching. You know, so it's up to you to teach the truth. You know, it's up to you not to lead people astray, because you're going to have to give an account for that. You're going to have to answer for that. And that's what he's saying. You know, it's just like when you go into the military, listen to you and we think about it. You know, when you go into the military, you need to understand what you're going up against. And depending on which service you go into, you're going to have to strap on a gun and go to battle, you know, and shoot people. So you need to understand that. Another thing, when I joined the, I had to go down to Portland for a class when I went into the Union Pacific Railroad. And very first class, we're sitting in a conference center at the hotel. And the guy gets up there and he was laying it on the line of what you're going to be doing as a railroader. You know, you're not going to have any personal life. You're going to have to be on, you know, on call 24/7. You never know when you're going to get called, and you got to respond, you know, within a certain time frame, or you're going to get written up. And it was just all these things, it's, you know, all the weather. You're going to have to pledge through snow and rain and on the sides of mountains. And literally at one time on the mountainside, I had to walk the train. I'm literally walking just a little area of ballast and holding on to the train so I didn't fall off, you know, down the hill. Well, as this guy is talking about this and telling him what is expected of you as a conductor, one guy got up and left. He wasn't willing to do all of that. You know, and that's what James is telling you here, is understand, if you're going to be a teacher, think about it twice, because you're going to give an account for being a teacher. You know? Yes, ma'am. The other side. Oh, yeah, we need teachers.
Yes, because it's especially in a small congregation.
Right.
But so we should be willing, if we have that talent, we should be willing to teach. Because, and we should prep, be prepared.
Right.
We have, I mean, I think God would expect us to teach.
Right. And part of that preparing for classes like this at church is doing the homework, doing the study, finding out the truth, so that you're preaching the truth. Because again, like I said, you're going to have to give account for it. You know, and if you're just off the cuff, just saying this or saying that, or what you believe or what you think or whatever, and it's not the truth, you're going to have to give account for that. So again, sorry, my screen went away. There it is.
Tie this verse in with the next verse, because it's one statement. So
right.
Verse 1, he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing your receive your judgment, because, what's verse 2 say? Because, or 4, no one is perfect.
Right, for we all stumble in many things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We as in me.
You're right.
you know, I've heard other people say that.
Oh, yeah.
That, right? That's not just a me thing.
No, my mom used to say it.
Okay.
That's
yeah.
Why I have to say it.
Right.
Maybe I just thought parents say that. Yeah.
Right, going on to verse 2 then. Thank you for that intro. For we all stumble in many things. Not just one thing. Didn't I put it to 2? Oh, I'm sorry. I put it to 2, but it went back. Is nothing going to work this morning? Okay. No. Okay. All right. For we all stumble, in verse 2, in many things. not just one thing, but we stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. And we'll get into that in the next verse. But we all stumble in many things. There it is. In 1 John 8 through 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Okay. Oh, in Romans 3, verses 22 and 23, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, you know, if we say that we're perfect, we're the perfect little, you know, Christian, and we never sin, well, we've just sinned because we all sin. We all stumble. We all fall short of the glory of God. Okay. So we've got to be careful about that, and not try to be arrogant. And you know, it's just lying. John, could you bring me a triple A battery, please? Go ahead and hit space bar. Advance me a slide. Thank you. Oh, want that one? Okay.
You know, in Acts chapter 18, I think about what Apollos was saying, where Aquila and Priscilla pulled aside and taught him more accurately. And I was wondering what he said that was quite right.
Right. Yeah, they knew what was going on. Okay. So James is saying, you know, for we stumble in many things. And we do. And what I stumble in, might not stumble in. And she might not stumble in, or he might not stumble, you know, or we might stumble in some of the same areas. We are all different individuals, and we have different likes and dislikes, and we're going to have different weaknesses and different strengths. Okay? But regardless of what that is, we all stumble. We all make mistakes. And we stumble in many things. But if anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, but also able to bridle the whole body. And again, you know, it doesn't matter how much you study, how much you research, how much you read, how much schooling you do, you know, you're still, you know, going to make mistakes. And that's the reason I say, you know, if I make a mistake, let me know so I can correct it. Okay? I try to do my best in my studies to not make a mistake, but sometimes I do. Any questions about that or comments? Okay. So the next verse, he's talking about that if the perfect man, he's able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. My dad started a collection of horse bits that he found in auctions and whatever else. And I have those horse bits and I can't find them. I looked yesterday for one last trip, you know, trying to find this little small box of horse bits that he's collected. And I wanted to bring those in. And if I ever find them, we're going to come back to this verse just so I can show them. But there are a lot of bits, and you can see some of them here. And different bits are made for different types of horses, okay? A nice gentle mare might have just a standard bit, but when you get into a rambunctious stallion, you might have one of these. If I don't know if you can see it that well on the bottom right, it's actually got little barbs all the way around it. Or the one up here is designed to compress the tongue when you pull back. And it's just trying to get them to obey. And, you know, and to do what you want. And so, again, We put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us. And we're talking about, you know, horses that can weigh up to 1,000 pounds or more. And, you know, and so you're trying to control that animal, and the way you do it is with a bit. The point that James is making here is that we can control a half-ton horse with just a small bit, but yet we as people, you know, our tongue is just a small member of our body, but yet we have problems controlling it. Are you saying something?
No.
Oh, okay. I thought I heard you say something. You know, well, I thought I heard you say something. Sound like it was coming in that direction. But that's what we need to be careful of, like a 230-pound man, but yet I can't control this little small member in my body. And that's what we need to do. We need to be able to do that. His next example, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You know, and I don't know if you've been around water, been around boats, and can see the rudders. And here's, you know, it's a big ocean liner. And when you look underneath it, it's just a little small rudder, you know, to control that ship. Now, when they turn it, it doesn't turn on a dime, okay? But it does eventually control that ship, and they can turn it, and that's how they go down through the channels or, you know, across the oceans or whatever, and they steer it. You know, the big wheels turns this small rudder, and it drives that ship, you know, in a direction or straight, whatever they want to do. So again, James, you know, 2,000 years ago, was able to write this down in a way that we can understand it in terms that still apply today. We still have horses, and we know we still drive them by bits. You know, we have ships, large ocean liners, compared to what they had then. But that James, you know, his idea here still applies today. We still understand it. Even though you might not have ever been in a boat or looked underneath one, you understand this principle. Is that the Bismarck? Yeah.
And the way they defeated it was just a stroke of luck. A torpedo hit that rudder and caused the Bismarck, they could only go on the surface.
Mm-hmm.
And they were able to sink.
Right. I mean, this huge ship. And today they've got all kinds of electronics and GPSs and everything, satellite communications and all that, to tell them how to go, where to go, and, you know, how fast to go and everything else. But you lose that one little small piece, you know, get caught up in a net or whatever, and they can't turn it. Or like he was saying, you know, in battle, you know, taking that out of the Bismarck was a big fighting ship. But all it took was one little torpedo to take that little rudder out, and that ship is useless, okay? But we, as a human, have problems in controlling that tongue. And that's what James is getting at in three different examples, you know, talking about the horse's bit and talking about the rudder of a ship. Verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Take a little tiny match. You can even go down to the little small book matches that have got the cloth, I don't know what they're made out of, with the match tip on it, and you just strike that little tiny little of fire, and you put it down in dry kindling, and you're going to end up with a massive forest fire, okay, that burns hundreds of thousands of acres. And so that's what James is saying here, that our little tongue, it's a small member when you compare it to the rest of our body, but it could create a big fire. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. James gives us one more example of how something as small as a bit or a rudder can control much larger items here in these two verses. And I have been a fireman for several years. I was first 4 years in the Air Force. I was in crash, fire, and rescue in several volunteer departments where we lived. And I have fought big fires, large fires like we've dealt with here this past summer, and saving houses in Myrtle Beach from these raging flames that start from just a little, you know, small match. So we need to be careful with our own bodies that we don't do that. In verse 6, do you understand what James is stating here? You know, he gave the great reference to a small bit controlling a large horse and the small rudder controlling a massive ship. James is telling us that our small tongue is capable of making our whole body sin. And left unchecked will lead us to the fires of hell. So it is very important, brothers and sisters, that we learn to control our tongue. We've got to learn how to keep it in check. We need to rein it in for our body's sake, okay, our soul's sake. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Right. I was just going to say, yes, it can also be used for the opposite and drive people away. And I've seen that happen. Okay. So again, we've got to be careful. We've got to be able to control our tongue. Because something as simple as no, you know, we can stop things from happening. We've got to be able to do that. We've got to learn how to do that. We've got to be careful of our tongue that it doesn't get us in trouble. Okay? Any questions or comments about those few verses dealing with our tongue? Okay. Verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Okay? What are some animals that we have trained? Horses? Dolphins? Dolphin? Well, not dolphins. I'm an animal. Okay. You go to a circus and you see lions and tigers, you know, maybe some bears, and elephants. Okay. That they have trained to do tricks. Talking about, you know, sea creatures. Go to SeaWorld and you'll see dolphins and whales. You know, killer whales, okay, that they have trained to do tricks, to jump up and, you know, go through hoops and to raise them up out of the water and things like that. Reptiles, I can't really think of any reptiles that we've trained to do anything. Hmm? Well, yes, true. They have mesmerized cobras. Yeah, it's the rhythm, I think. I've seen them reach up there and you know, and touch the cobra and put it down. I saw one video. It was a pit, like a 12 or 20 foot by 20 foot pit that was down deep, and it was just full of cobras. And this guy was going in there to pick cobras out to use in a show. And all these cobras are sitting around, curled up, you know, and flattened out and waving back. And he's just walking around, and he's doing his hand and pushing them out of the way, and, you know, and everything. And didn't get bit in this pit full of vipers. And the creatures of the sea, we've already talked about birds. Have you ever seen birds trained? for that. Okay, falcons. Kathy and I went to a zoo one time, and there was a bird show. I think it was Birds of Prey or whatever. And they had birds trained, owls and, you know, hawks and eagles and falcons or whatever. And they got the big gloves on, and the bird will come in and land on their arm and go off. And they've used those over in Mongolia to hunt animals. The big hawks or eagles, they've got like 6-7 foot wingspans, you know, and that's what they hunt with, is with those eagles. So, you know, they've trained them. And we've done that.
Yeah, they're trained, but they aren't completely under your control. They always have that wild instinct.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, in any time, they can snap and revert back to the wild. A friend of mine I grew up with, he was an 80-year-old man. He always seemed to be 80 years old. Had a raccoon that he had raised from a pup. And the thing had got big. And he used to walk it around the marina, and it'd walk on him and everything else. And then one day it snapped and turned back to the wild and tore him up. And he took over 100 stitches from that raccoon just scratching him, you know. We saw it, I can't remember the names, but they had the lion and tiger show down in Vegas. Huh? No, it wasn't Penn and Teller. It was the Sigmund and Freud had that tiger. I think it was a tiger that turned on him and did it kill him? Or just, I think he just mauled him really bad. So yeah, there's always that thing that we do train them, but they still have that wild aspect that a lot of times they'll snap and they'll turn back to. But no man can, verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, do you see your tongue as that? You know, as being unruly evil and that it's full of deadly poison? It is, you know. My mother used to always say, you know, you're going to kiss me with that mouth, you know, because I said something. I never cussed or anything else, but it was just something that she didn't like, you know, she was offended by. And it's like, are you going to kiss me with that same mouth? You know, yeah, and that's how we need to look at it. You know, our mouth that gives pleasantries and love and everything else can just as quick turn unruly and cuss and put somebody down and say bad things about people or gossip about people. Okay, so we need to be careful of our tongue, because it is an unruly member that James tells us that we can't tame. And I think most of us do to some extent, but sometimes all it takes is just a flip of a switch and we get angry about something and off we go with this untaming tongue that's weeping of deadly poison. James 1, verses 19 and 20, we've already looked at these verses. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to be slow to speak, you know, and if that means biting your tongue so you can, you know, then bite your tongue, you know, so you don't say anything. But that's what we as Christians need to work on. That's what we as Christians need to practice and we need to do. We need to tame our tongue. Because you can sit there and profess and proclaim and that you're a Christian and do all these good works and deeds and tell everybody you're a Christian, but as soon as that tongue starts to flap and saying the things that Christians shouldn't be saying, everything's gone to the side. Okay? Robert? Yes. I'd have to look it up. I don't know it right off the top. Yes. Any questions or comments on that? Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, we do. Now, we can tame a lion, you know, to roll over and jump through a fire hoop, but yet we can't train our tongue. And that's what we need to work on. Verses 9 and 10. With it, being our tongue, we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Okay? We've got to be careful. Because like I said, you know, you turn this way and you're blessing somebody and you're saying nice things, and you turn around to this person and you're saying evil things and bad things about people, you know, about that, to that person or whatever. Again, James doesn't hold any punches. He calls it as it is, you know, and that's one of the reasons that I love this book. It's very simple and plain and easy to understand, you know. With that same tongue, we're blessing God, but then we turn around and we curse men. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and curses. Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Going on, verse 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "You are also still without understanding. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." And we've looked at these verses before, okay? The disciples were getting jumped on, you know, because they did not wash their hands before they eat. And that was a Jewish tradition, a Jewish law, that you had to wash your hands, okay? And God is telling them, you know, that it's not what you eat that defiles a man, is what comes out, okay? What this tongue flaps, what it says, because that's what a person is judged by, not what he eats, but what he says. Because where do those words come from? Our heart, okay? It's not that our tongue is by itself and it's just flapping and saying whatever it wants to say, you know, yada, 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 yada. No, it's coming from the brain, but coming from the heart. That's telling your tongue what to say.
It's premeditated.
Yes, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's just a spark, something that, you know, strikes you the wrong way and you respond, okay? So we've got to be careful. We've got to control our tongue. We've got to control what we say, how we say it, okay? Kathy's always getting on to me. It's not what you say, but how you say it. All right? We need to make sure that we're building people up and not tearing people up. We need to make sure that we're speaking love and not hate. We need to make sure that everything that's coming out of our mouth professes God and doesn't tear God down. Okay? As James said, you know, what comes out of your mouth can send you to hell. And that's the truth. And we need to understand that. And we need to practice controlling our tongue.
Throughout
Right.
Common throughout the New Testament scripture.
Right, and that's a lot that Paul was having to deal with the churches, of bringing the old religion in, false doctrines, and just all kind of different things that Paul was having to deal with. But a lot of it comes from the heart. A lot of it comes from the tongue. And that's what we need to be careful of. Okay? And again, I always say, say a quick prayer before you talk to somebody. Be slow to speak. And, take that time to say a prayer that you don't say something that's going to bring reproach against the church.
Having this discussion once before, someone said that there is something that a man can eat that slowly starts killing him from the inside out.
Right.
It's a wedding cake.
Okay. No comment. No comments. But he hasn't digested. You do realize she's here today. I like the way you're holding her clothes. Okay. Moving on. So any comments? I'm surprised that we've had a few comments about these few verses dealing with our tongue. Yes, sir. Yeah, they have a tendency to do that. Right. Well, and it all depends. We had down in the South, we had a lot of flies, and they would constantly shake their tail or stomp their foot, to get rid of the flies that are biting them. Our flies back home, we call them horse flies, they're big ones, and they bite. And so they get on the horses, and the horses is constantly trying to get them off. You can be careful when you're too close to him when he stomps that foot. It's not that he's trying to be mean, it's that he's trying to get rid of the flies, get rid of the things that bother him and bug him. But again, going back to that, depending on the horse and depending on the, the nature of the horse. Depends on what kind of bit you would use in that horse. We never had wild horses, so we never had big bits. All of ours were just solid pieces. But if you notice on a bit, let's see if I can get back there. All of these have moving parts. Here in the middle, it moves, and that one, the chain, that chain. That one, the two outer pieces move on that. That center piece that you see on that one is kind of like a tongue compressor. And when you pull it back, it pushes down on that tongue to control the horse. And the ones we had just a little tiny loop in it. We didn't have the big ones like that. And this one up here has got the chin strap underneath it. And what that does is when you pull back, is that tightens down on the chin. And it's compressing the tongue as well. And you see the big evil bar that it's got. So it's doing compressing the tongue and the chin. And again, you're going to use that on a truly unruly horse, a stallion you're trying to keep under control. And maybe this is something that we need to put in our own mouths, some kind of bit to control ourselves so that our tongue doesn't flap unruly. Because when it does that, it's going to bring about things, that's going to embarrass you, embarrass the church, embarrass the people you're with or hurt the people you're with and everything. So again, these verses here, it's all about our tongue and controlling our tongue. And I think James has done a very good job at explaining it, what our tongue is, the damage it can do, and what we need to do. We need to control it, okay? Using these examples, the horses, the rudders, the animals that we can train, but we can't train our tongue. Any comments, any other comments about that? Really?
We had a horse growing up that we kept stud until he was like 4 or 5. Until then, and so he was super high spirited. Took about me and 4 or 5 of my friends a week to break this horse. You could not put a bit in his mouth.
Yeah.
He would never take a bit. We tried all kinds of swivels and everything, the small things, so he finally went to a hackamore.
Right.
It goes under the chin and then over the nose.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. That's the reason they came out with the hackamore. I had forgotten about those. But yeah, other horses. I've seen people take just the halter, which has no bit whatsoever, no pieces. It's just a piece that wraps around their ears and their nose, and in control a horse. They're that tame, and control them with just that. You know. Oh, I've seen people ride a horse with no bridle whatsoever and just by the hair and leaning or whatever, and they could control a horse. But most horses, you have to have some type of a bridle, and depending on the horse is, you know, how aggressive the bit is. Yes. Yes. Right, because as James says, we're not suitable to control our own mouth, our own tongue, you know, and sometimes we need the help of our spouse, you know, the elbow every now and then, you know, to help us to, although husbands and wives are looking at each other, well, they're kissing back there, but, you know, we need to be able to sometimes be that rider and help somebody, you know, to control their mouth, control their tongue. You know, honey, you know, maybe that's not what you needed to say. Maybe, honey, you needed to change your attitude, change, you know, the way you said it or whatever, and to help somebody. You know, maybe you have a friend who constantly is cussing, you know, and you need to remind them, you know, you need to control that tongue. You need to, you know, not curse. You need to do whatever, Cap. Right.
And I remember telling her one day, I said, do you not understand that God speaks Spanish?
Yeah.
And she said, you know, she hadn't even thought about it like that. She thought she was doing it okay because she would do it in Spanish.
Right. Yeah, my mother, she went to Portugal, and she knew she was pure Portuguese and had learned some Portuguese from her parents. Well, she went over to Portugal and was talking, and come to find out the words that she learned were not socially acceptable. You know, sometimes it was the wrong, instead of saying like, you know, where's the bathroom or the restroom, it would be a crude name, you know, for where the bathroom was or whatever. And so the things that she thought she was saying nicely were crude words. And so she was found out, you know, okay, so we'll stop using those words. Anna?
Back in the day, children were seen, not heard.
Right.
The women were held to the same standard around men. Now, our family has French blood in it. It was either, I don't know if it was great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother, I don't know, one of the women, French, would lose her temper, would not say anything. She held her tongue. But if you dare walk into that kitchen, you were going to see dishes fly.
Yes. So we'll go ahead and stop there with verse 10. And pick up with verse 11 next week, unless somebody else has anything else to say. Thank you for being here, and good day.